Lord, you are beautiful beyond anything we could ever imagine. And even now, in this place together tonight, we recognize your beauty. We realize again how precious a gift was given to us that we were invited into your family, and how little it cost us to compare to what it costs you. I ask you, Lord, to give me the words to say tonight that are your words. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you move everything else out of the way except what matters most tonight. That you'd open our ears to hear your voice. That you'd captivate our hearts tonight. And so that we leave here undone because of what you've messed around with inside of who we are and changed and shifted. That we wouldn't leave the same as we came. We honor your word tonight. The power and strength of it. And we confess together tonight, Jesus, that you are King and Lord over our lives. That nothing matters to us more than your opinion of who we are. Everything else fades into the background as we realize again how much you love us. May you be honored tonight. May your name be glorified tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I was spending some time in Proverbs 4. Amazing, amazing place in the Bible. Amazing place in the Bible. And in this verse out of chapter 4 really nailed me. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I think of everything that we've exposed ourselves to these last couple weeks, and I mean, I love football just as much as anybody else, but today I'm feeling like I need to guard my heart from the things that are trying to captivate it that don't really have anything to do with God, but are just things. They're just stuff, you know. They're not bad things. There are just so many things that try to get in there and mess with me on a day-to-day basis, you know. It could be money. It could be relationships. It could be all the things that stir up insecurity inside me, but there's all kinds of things that I feel like I, especially right now, I need to guard my heart concerning. And when he says in his word that it determines the course of your life, the state of your heart, the health of your heart, it's pretty unnerving in some ways to know that so much rests on this, that so much is at stake here. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about where we're heading these next couple weeks. I looked at the schedule for January, February. It is overwhelming how much is happening. I thought we were busy in January or in December, but as we head into January and February, so much is happening. It's kind of like put on your seatbelt and, you know, strap yourself in, because there's a lot going on. And I literally believe that at the end of February, we could find ourselves transformed. I mean, literally, we could find the whole city transformed. We could find ourselves challenged beyond anything we've ever been challenged with before, blessed beyond anything we've ever been blessed with before. I think that there's so much potential in January and February, and I'm glad to have tonight, this teaching time, for this time in the Word tonight, to talk about it, because I think it's really important. I want to talk a little bit about the fast we're heading into and why we're doing it and what the purpose of it is for, because I think just coming out of the holidays, one of the toughest things to try to convince people of is not to do something that they'd love to do, which is eat. And I know there's all kinds of other things you can fast. You can fast TV and you can fast sports. You can, there's just a lot of things that you can go without. And they accomplish the same thing if you go about it the same way, the right way, the way that Jesus talks about. So let's look at, see what Jesus says about fasting. This is out of Matthew 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues. Apparently, we don't have too many of those in town. I haven't run into that a lot lately. Where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, maybe we need a little bit more of that, you know? We don't want to be hypocrites, but we could use a little bit more outside demonstrations of faith. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Doesn't Jesus sound like a father here? Don't be like them. They think their prayers are, don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as some hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so that people will admire them for their fasting. There's a real risk in bragging about how holy you are by the way that you fast. Even talking about the type of fast you're on can be kind of a self-inflating thing. I think there's a great deal of humility that surrounds fasting. And it's really risky to advertise the type of fast God's called you to. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. My recommendation, do that anyway. You know, it's just a good thing to do. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. Isn't that kind of a gripping thing to see that he knows everything that you do in private? Don't think too deeply on this one. This will scare the bejeebies out of you. He knows everything you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Jesus is a teacher. He's a good teacher. When you fast, he doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. So there's an assumption that fasting is part of a normal Christian's life. This alignment with the will of the Father is an important key to Jesus' relationship with the Father. He talks about his relationship. He doesn't talk about a fast as if it's a separate event or something that he puts on his agenda or does the first 10 days of every year. That's his relationship with his Father. It's important to him. And there's a lot we can learn by just looking at the way Jesus does this. There's great wisdom in this pursuit. And again, as I was reading through Proverbs 4, this really stood out to me. Getting wisdom, and think about this in terms of alignment or aligning your heart with God's heart. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. If you choose to align yourself with God's heart, you'll see a direct result in your life. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. I think this is talking about getting wisdom, acquiring wisdom, seeking out God's heart and his wisdom. And that's a lot of what we'll do these next 10 days is seek God's heart for ourselves personally, for evangel, for the city, for our nation, and wanting to align ourselves with that. There's something going on in heaven that the Father wants to reveal on earth. Right now, there's something going on in heaven that God wants to reveal on earth. He wants to know if there are people who have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. So he wants to know whether we're intently listening to what he's saying. like the sons of Issachar in 2 Chronicles 12, we want to be able to understand the times and know what to do in these times. That's where we are today. We're taking the time to listen to what the Father's saying to the church. That's what we're doing January 1st through the 10th. We're taking time to listen to what the Father's saying to the church. So we're hungry to align ourselves with him and allow ourselves, allow him to express his kingdom in our lives. And this is no small thing. For me personally, what this means is three basic things: rest, focus, and fast. Rest, focus, and fast. That's really what these 10 days mean to me. As far as rest goes, my plan is to go to bed earlier, which is a challenge for me because I had tend to get my mind all stimulated at night, and it's hard for me to get to sleep. I end up getting to sleep about 1 or 2 and getting less sleep than probably what I need. And the other part that plays into that is I want to cut out all TV for this 10 days because that's probably the thing that gets me going the most besides just being on the computer and the internet and checking the news and finding even spiritual things, reading articles and listening to prophetic words and teachings and stuff like that. Get me stirred up. It's hard to get to sleep at night. So my plan is to rest during these 10 days and kind of unplug from that stuff, unplug from the things that seem to stir me up. The second thing is focus. And so during this 10 days, I want to stay focused. My plan is to eliminate all meetings that I have with everybody. Because again, those things are not bad things. It's good to spend time with people. And I love walking with people in that way where we have consistent times together. But I'm going to take those 10 days off because it's just time I could spend praying, time I could spend seeking him, his face, time I could spend listening to him. So I'm going to eliminate all the meetings and carve out time during those times during the day just simply to listen. So I'm going to be down here a lot during the lunch hours during those 10 days, during the week, just in here with some music on and listening. Because a big part of our relationship with Jesus is listening for his voice. How do you do that? Where do you do that? Especially if you have kids and jobs. And I mean, I'm not laying myself out there as a model for you to follow and do what I do because I have a lot more flexibility in my schedule than most of you do. But I also don't want you to think that it's just about a professional fast. All of us need to be called away. All of us have this 10 days where we can focus ourselves in ways that are different than usual. So I want to rest by cutting the distractions out, focus by carving out more times to listen for his voice. And then thirdly, I want to fast. I want to replace the time that I spend eating food and talking about food and thinking about food and actually spend that time in the Word. So I know it sounds like a play on words, but I really want to forego natural food and so that I can start spending more time in ingesting spiritual food. That's just me. That's just what I've decided to do. I've decided during this time to rest, to focus, and fast. And that's what it means for me in these 10 days. The question when we're talking about alignment is, who are we aligning ourselves to? And this is from James Brian Smith, who wrote the Apprentice series. He said this: when we have been raised with Christ, we are now in Christ, and Christ is in us. We have a new capacity, a new energy, a new power to live the Christian life. It's not activated by squeezing a lever, but this is how it's activated, this new life. It's by aligning our minds and hearts with the available power of the kingdom of God that's now among us and in us. There's a power that's available that if we will allow it to captivate us, not if you go out and get it, but if you allow it to get you, it'll change you and it'll bring you into alignment with God. When we do, we find ourselves pulled along for a very nice ride. We work, but we don't sweat. We act, but a stronger, greater, quieter power is acting within and around us. And then I love what Andy Bird says in The Culture of Revival. We align ourselves with the Word. We are aligning when we align ourselves with the Word, we are aligning ourselves with God. So whenever you're in the Word, you're aligning yourself with God. It's that plumb line. If you want to know what the truth is, go into the book and find truth. When we align ourselves with the word, we are aligning ourselves with God. We are able to receive the promises and power of the kingdom. The more we know about the word of God, the more and precise our prophetic insight and revelation will become. His word will give us strength to overcome. When we see a generation fall in love with God's word, our culture will change. There's a great recipe for revival, a great recipe for success. When a whole generation falls in love with God's word, it's going to change. That whole generation will change. So I was thinking about this whole idea of alignment and trying to get a picture of what this next 10 days is for and how important it is. And I find myself in Isaiah 6, and all of a sudden, it starts to materialize. The reason why I'm here, the reason why we're alive now, the reason why this time is really important. Prophetically, I think this is a very important time for believers on the earth to be alive in their relationship with God. I mean, it's always important for believers to be alive, but we have got to be listening to what he's saying. We've got to be paying attention to not only world events and prophetic words that are coming from people, but we've got to start paying attention to God himself. I mean, it's great to listen to all the things that prophets are saying and all the things that the news is saying, and so we get a glimpse of where we're at and how it relates to what the Bible says, but we can't replace those things with what God himself is saying. We've got to listen for his voice. So in these next 10 days, in January 1st to the 10th, I think it's an amazing opportunity that's been given to us to listen for his voice. This is what it says in Isaiah 6. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us?" I said, Here I am, send me." And he said, the Lord said, "Yes, go and say to these people." And the following verses are the message that the Lord had for Isaiah the prophet. So it all starts out in the year the King Uzziah died. That king is also called King Azariah in the scriptures. He had been king at this point in his life for 52 years. We're used to presidents of our nation being alive in term for 4 to 8 years. But at the most, 8 years. Trying to put this into context is difficult for us. But this would be like us having the same king since I was in the sixth grade. That was a long time ago. We have one king, and he's a pretty good king. He hasn't done too bad a job, but a king for a long period of time. We kind of have our parties move through, and so every 4 years, every 2 years now, there's huge elections and big splashes and all kinds of political movement, but it was different in this day. With God's people, the most of the kings had a much longer period of time that they were in power and serving the Lord in that position. So what Isaiah is saying by writing this is a point of demarcation. This is an important point in time. This time when King Uzziah died, he'd been a leader of God's people for 52 years, and that was the point at which Isaiah said, "This is when the Lord spoke to me." We don't know exactly when it was that he was in his ministry, but as far as the king goes and his leading the people, it was at the end of his life. Divine order is really important. Jesus' life, I mean, this place, this finding this point in time is really important. Jesus' life and ministry prophetically tracked the feast. So it's really remarkable when you look at all of Jesus' life. He was born at Tabernacles. He was crucified at Passover. He was resurrected at First Fruits, and he poured out his spirit at Pentecost. Chances are when he returns, it's probably going to be at one of the feasts, probably at Tabernacles in the fall. And because everything he does, everything that was accomplished in his ministry happened at a certain point in time, a really important place in time. And that's what Isaiah was saying here. The year that King Uzziah died, this happened to me. I saw the Lord. Lordship is the key. This has been on my heart a lot lately, because I think this is the answer to most people's problems. The problem isn't that you're not holy enough or that you're not righteous enough or that you're not obedient enough. The problem is, who's in charge? That's the main problem that most of us have. Our struggle is with who's in charge of our life. Who's calling the shots? Who makes decisions? How do we come to the place where we know what God's heart is and do what he says to do? Part of it is that we have to have this place where he is Lord of our life, and his lordship is in place in our life. And so we know what it feels like to be led by somebody or to have somebody else make decisions. We are so enamored with ourselves and our own ability to make choices. And God gave us that ability, granted. But I think sometimes it gets us in so much trouble because we can choose. Because if he's not Lord of your life, your choices are going to be aligned with your will and not his. And then on top of that, it's really difficult for us to be in the Word very consistently. So we really don't know what the truth is. So even our choices are made because of our emotions or because of our circumstances. And so I think if there was ever a time when we were desperate for lordship in our lives, it's now. I've heard people who have come from nations where there was a Lord, where there was a Lord over the land, and they found it much easier to relate to this kind of situation with God because they were under somebody's leadership in their nation. But it's difficult for us because we think we always have a choice. We think that it's up to us. We think we can do whatever we want. And yet the Bible and God's leadership in our life has much more to do with lordship than we ever imagined. And that's what Isaiah knew. When he said, I saw the Lord, he was saying, I saw my Lord. It was a personal thing to him. He saw his Lord. And he said he saw him sitting on a lofty throne. The throne signifies God's authority, and his glory was evident in that throne room situation, much like in Revelation 4 and 5, where between there was a box that held the presence or that held the manna and a rod and some important things to the Jewish people, and then on top of that, called the Ark of the Covenant, were two angelic beings or living beings or two beings that faced each other, and between those two beings was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. What this did was, because it was so evident right between what was called the cherubim on this ark, it localized it in one spot, and it made it difficult for people to realize that his presence and his glory were so much bigger than that. And even, Lord, even more than that, for us it's difficult because where's Jesus right now in your life? Most people would say he's in my heart. He lives within me. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, he lives in your heart. Well, that's a pretty small space. Yet he lives everywhere. His glory is throughout the whole earth. And what Isaiah saw here was the train of his robe or his majesty or his glory filled the whole temple. It was filled the whole place. I heard one pastor talk about how at one point in his ministry he had a bride they created a picture of what this would look like, and it was a bride in a room, and the train of her robe went down the stairs and over the rails and out the windows and down the hall, and that train filled the whole room. That was what Isaiah saw. The glory of the Lord was bigger than he'd ever seen it before. It was more expansive than he'd ever seen it before. And some 150 years later, Ezekiel had a similar experience. He saw a chariot that pulled living creatures called cherubim, and that it was the same kind of this chariot filled that whole room. So this whole idea of the train and the majesty and the robe of the Lord is really important. It's really important to what Isaiah saw. Then it talks about these living beings called seraphim. They're only mentioned here in the Bible, nowhere else. There's allusions to that type of living being, but they were a being that was created for God's glory, and these seraphim were inside this room, and the word seraph actually means, seraphs actually means to burn. So one way you could define these beings would be they are burning ones. So they just didn't pick up coal with tongs and place it on Isaiah's lips. They were burning themselves. They were flames of fire themselves. They were amazing. And it talks about them having three sets of wings, two wings that covered their faces, which talks about humility before God, and two wings that covered their feet, that talks about serving God, service to God. That's probably what they were there for. That's probably what they were created to be. They were created to serve God in humility. And two wings that flew, which talks about it being an ongoing ministry. They were always there. They have probably always been there. But they were only pictured this one time. Or I should say, humans only saw them this one time. And that was when Isaiah saw them. And it says their voices filled the temple. What an amazing picture. Their voices shook the temple to its foundation. The entire building was filled with smoke. I mean, I can't imagine that. I've been in here when it's been pretty loud before, but never to the point when it shook the foundations. I mean, you can create that. I remember when I was a young whippersnapper before Jesus was the Lord of my life, there was a place that you could go to in Portland called Earthquake Ethel's. It was a disco place. Do you remember? Do you really? I don't think anybody was old enough to remember this. Earthquake Ethel's, and it was a place that was built for music at a very loud volume. And every night at midnight, the volume of the low end, the bass would increase so much that the building literally shook. It literally shook. And people would come from all over Portland just to be there at midnight when, you know, Earthquake Ethel's began to rock, you know. And so the building, you could actually feel it vibrate. This is so much bigger than that. You know, this is so much more dynamic and impactful than that was. The whole foundation of the building shook, and then smoke began to fill the building. It was the presence of God. I mean, I love worship, but I want this. I want God's presence to impact us, to shake us, it's not like I'm trying to get him to jump through hoops so I'll feel better. I want that Lord to be the Lord of my life. And so part of the reason why we're doing these 10 days of prayer and fasting is to encounter that God. He's there in the Bible. He hasn't changed. He can still shake foundations. I mean, I would love it if I came down here on Tuesday at noon during the fast and his presence began to fill this room. And all of a sudden, it starts getting like suffocating in here, like heavy. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I hope I repented for everything that I've done today that is out of your will, Lord, because I just sense that you're coming close. I want that. What are we living for? What's important to us? What's really, really important to us? Is it just enough to know that we're saved and going to heaven? Or do we want to encounter God that's alive today, just like he was back in Isaiah's time? I really think that more is available to us than that if our desire would increase. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just being honest. There's more. There's more for us. There's more for us to experience. It's not just limited to 2 hours on Sunday. It's not like if there's a rousing enough message, you'll stay awake. Or if there's a good enough, you know, advertisement in the paper that you'll come. None of those things work. The only thing that captivates our attention are the things that thrill us in our spirit. And some of us are just thrilled by the wrong thing, that's all. And that's why the fast helps, is it gets some of that stuff out of the way so we can let our hearts be captivated by God. So this whole section of scripture about this encounter that Isaiah has with Jesus, I want this kind of thing to happen on during that 10 days. I want to encounter God this way, the same way that Isaiah said, or that Isaiah encountered God, where he ends up saying, you know, after the place shakes and is filled with smoke and his glory of his robe fills the temple, one of the seraphim, the burning ones, grabs a coal and touches his lips. I mean, this is freaky that this would happen. That he would touch your lips and all of a sudden your guilt is gone. And I think the reality is Jesus went to the cross and the same thing happened. But do I really experience that? Do I really know that the same way? At that moment, Isaiah knew that his guilt was gone. And his response was, when the Lord said, "Whom should I send as a messenger to these people?" And he's going, "Ooh, ooh, 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 ooh. I want it, Lord. I want to be that person. I want to be that person. I want to be like Isaiah, who knew that he'd been cleansed from his guilt and he was free to serve God." And so many of us, including myself, I second guess myself all the time. I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if I'm smart enough. I wonder if I'm gifted enough. I wonder if I can stick with it, if I'm faithful enough. There was no doubt in Isaiah's mind when that coal hit his lips that he could do this. That was an encounter with God. That was an encounter with him. And we can have those same encounters. And I think when we set ourselves aside this time, like we do during this 10 days, the possibilities rise dramatically that we can have an encounter with God. Well, what was going on was there was a battle going on. And you can read about that. That's in here under Northern Tribe, Hezekiah's people, Isaiah 36 and 37. I'm not going to spend the time right now, just because I think it's really important that we talk about a little bit more about this fast. Charles Meisner. Charles Meisner was a writer, a biographer, who wrote about Einstein. One of the smartest men as far as mathematics that ever existed. And I think that Einstein was probably a believer, although it's not really important, but this is what Charles Meisner writes about Einstein. "I do not see the design of the universe as essentially a religious question. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the whole business. It's very magnificent and should be taken for granted. It's very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that's why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. Although he strikes me as a basically very religious man, he must have looked at what preachers were said about God and how they felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were not just talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that religions he had run across did not have proper respect for the author of the universe." That's who Isaiah encountered that day, the author of the universe. And that's really where Einstein had his problem. He had seen the expanse of God's wisdom. He had seen the power of God's wisdom. This is not a time for comments. I know that you're here for a reason, but it's not to comment right now. It's amazing that God had so much power and wisdom and expanse and glory, and we don't see it. Part of it is because we're enamored by so many things, and we don't take the time to look. And the place where you find that is in the Word. That's where we find the truth. That's where we find out who God is and how powerful He is. I mean, my guess is that if we would just spend some more time doing that, if we would spend some more time in His presence, if we would spend some more time looking at who He is and thinking about who He is and listening to what He says is important, our lives would literally be changed. Isaiah said, "Send me, Lord. I'm here. Send me." The prophet knew the entire nation needed the same kind of awareness of God and cleansing of sin that he'd received. So he said yes. What does our nation, what does our city, what does our congregation need that he's calling us to say yes to? Because he's calling us to the place of alignment with him and his will for the people in this room, for the people in this city, for the people in this nation. It may seem like a lofty pursuit, but what's more important right now than aligning ourselves with him and finding what it is that he wants? Just yesterday, I was reading Jesus Calling, and it really impacted me. This is what it said. "I am preparing you for what is on the road ahead," just around the bend. And I was thinking, that 10 days is the 10 days. Here we go. "Take the time to be still in my presence so that I can strengthen you." That's an amazing word for these 10 days. "The busier you become, the more you need this time apart with me. So many people think that time spent with me is a luxury they cannot afford. As a result, they live and work in their own strength until they become depleted. Then they either cry out to me for help or turn away from me in bitterness." This is a great picture of this age that we're moving into, when we'll either cry out to God or we'll turn away from him because we're offended. Dramatic things are about to happen, and I think that's going to be the polarizing thing, is whether or not we'll be offended by the way God leads. And you may already be offended by the way he's leading you in your life. You may already think that it was his job to fix all your problems and solve all your financial difficulties. It's his job to make sure that your kids are following the Lord. It's his job to make sure, you know. You may already be offended by the way he's leading in your own life. But nothing compared to the dramatic changes that we're going to see in the days ahead, when we're going to find that we're offended by him in more ways than we can imagine. "How much better is it to walk close with me, close to me, depending on my strength and trusting me in every situation?" This fast has the potential to do that in our lives, to get us in a position where we can trust him and lean on him. Sarah Young goes on to say, "If you live in this way, you will do less but accomplish far more. Your unhurried pace of living will stand out in this rush-crazed age. Some people may deem you lazy, but many more will be blessed by your peacefulness. Walk in the light with me, and you will reflect me to the watching world." Because people all over this place are watching us. I mean, evangelism is not too much like this. We don't keep people busy all the time by our programs and stuff. And I'm really aware of that. Every Christmas, somebody says, "Well, what are you guys doing for Christmas at Evangel?" And I said, "I hope we're spending time with our families because we really need it badly." But I'm aware that people watching us all the time wonder what kind of a Christian are by our activity and how we spend our time. You know, they're wondering whether or not we really know the Lord by the time that we're spending in prayer and in the Word. I want to be those people who value him in a way that's visible to the world. Not hypocritically, like making a big show of it, but when I was in, where was I? This morning I was having some sushi at a great sushi restaurant in town, and this guy has been developing a relationship with me. He says his name is Frank. I know his name's not Frank because he's from South Korea. And I don't think his mom and dad would name him Frank. Actually, he's from China. I don't think his mom and dad would name him Frank. But he uses the name Frank because it's probably easier to explain than Sim Wam Diem Dom Dean, whatever it is. He told me once, because I challenged him on it and said, your name really Frank? And he goes, no, I'm just trying to make it easy on you. But anyway, we have this running conversation. I really like the guy. And so we've talked about a lot of different things, life in South Korea, life in Longview. He's trying to decide whether or not to move back there and live because the relationships are easier there. Relationships really are really hard here. He says he's really bored because all he does is work all the time and go home and watch TV. And there's this voice inside me saying, tell him. And I'm thinking, oh, man. It just doesn't fit here. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. But I mean, and I'm thinking to myself, how much longer am I going to let this relationship with Frank go on before I talk to him about his relationship with God? And, you know, if you've been down this road before, you know that if you wait too long, they'll turn back on you and say, why did you wait so long to tell me about this? You know, because they're so delighted that the cat's out of the bag and they can finally talk about something that's meaningful. And I'm hearing this guy talk about how lonely he is. And I'm thinking, gosh, I'm going to be at church in a couple hours. It'd be great to have Frank here. Even if he wasn't a Christian, it'd be great to have him here in a place where there are other people who weren't, you know, eating or waiting on tables. It'd be good for him to be here. But I, you know, I'm trying to find a place to work that in. And I realize that says something about me, that I'm trying to work it in, because I'm like a salesman trying to sell Frank something instead of a living, breathing being who is this stuff. You know, I want to be that. I'm not there. I want to be the person who lives this way so people can see Jesus without me having to present him on a platter and see if they want to buy, you know? And I don't know how to get there except by things like this 10 days of prayer and fasting, where I get outside of my box and get into his. And that's really what this is all about. It's an opportunity to get outside of our box. And our box isn't all that great in the first place. It doesn't work all that great anyway. Evangelism doesn't happen naturally in my box. I have a feeling that in his box it works pretty well. But my box is all about what I say and what I do. His box is about who I am. And I'm not so pleased with that. Like, I need to have a seraphim come and not just touch my lips with this coal, but just like all over the place. You know, I just need the coal everywhere. Like Peter, you know, don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash the whole thing, because I'm never going to get there at this pace. I can relate to Peter, and I'm sure you can too. So this time of prayer and fasting isn't like a religious exercise. It's not a way to prove how close we are to God or how good we are to God. It's an opportunity to get out of our box and into his, and so the transformation can happen. And so I really encourage you to be part of it, not because of what you get out of it, but because of who you become because of it. These are some important things when it comes to fasting. Be realistic. Fasting causes weakness. If you work a laborious job where you're having to use your energy and strength, it's probably not a good idea for you to just do a water fast, because you'll run out of gas and get fired from your job and you won't be able to tithe anymore. So don't do that. Be realistic. Be realistic. Fast the things that you can fast, but don't be scheming about the whole thing and say and invent some kind of elaborate fast that does nothing more than just makes it easier for you to be this person than the other person. Be realistic. Think about it. What do you want to fill this void? Be strategic. If you have a void that can be filled, decide ahead of time what you want to fill it with. Here are some things to think about when it comes to prayer and fasting for alignment. Just think about, like, when I thought today, when I was writing some things down, I thought, I'm gonna go without food, so I'm gonna ingest something that's like that, which is the Word of God. So, Lord, I'm gonna fill up on the Word in the same way that I obviously fill up on food a lot. You know, I really enjoy a good slab of prime rib. I'll dive right into that. I want to have that same passion for your word, Lord. So in these 10 days, translate that into something that means something to me. Fill it with something. Don't just leave voids, you know. Like, I'm not gonna have dinner. So instead of eating dinner, you watch TV. So you've created a void by not eating dinner, and you've put in that void television. It's not going to work, right? You know? So be strategic. Be wise. Does you no good to commit to a fast that ignores wisdom? What do I mean? If you drive a vehicle, this is stuff we've talked about, operate dangerous equipment, you know, all that kind of stuff, then don't just do a water fast. Make sure that you're eating enough to keep your body going. Now God can always do miracles with that, and I've heard of those kind of miracles, but I don't want to be the person who talks you into not having anything but water for 10 days and you get an accident. Be smart. Be wise. Be realistic. It's not an event but a lifestyle. Don't make this a competition to see who can make the greatest sacrifice. You don't prove anything to yourself or others by making the ultimate sacrifice. This is about your relationship with God, not your relationship in front of man. This is not something that comes with bragging rights. What the fast is not, it's not really a time to ask for things. It's not the time to make a list, a grocery list of things you want God to do, and then every day for those 10 days go down the list and ask him to do that. We've all done that before, but that's really not what a time of prayer and fasting is about. Fasting is about creating a void that God can fill with something significant, you know? Maybe you should spend 10 days asking him what you should be asking him. Maybe fill that 10 days with those kind of questions, not give me this, give me this, give me this, solve this, fix this, change this, but I have a void here, Lord. Fill it. What do you want to fill it with? I'm going to watch you fill this void. I just want to watch and see what you do. The purpose is to produce transformation in us, a clearer, more focused attention and dependence on God, spiritual alignment. That's what that means, a clearer, more focused attention and dependence on God. The focus of our 10-day fast, the fast is designed to be quite the opposite. What we want during these 10 days is for our hearts to be moved and aligned with His. You can choose any type of fast you like. Daniel fast, which Patrick talked about, a juice fast, one meal a day, water only fast. You do whatever you feel like you want to do. It really isn't, I mean, I understand what you're saying when you say I have to pray about it and ask the Lord what to do. I understand that. But sometimes I think that that's just an excuse for not doing what we really want to do, what we really think is best to do. You know? Ask yourself. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in you. Ask yourself, what do I want to do? It doesn't impress God when we say, I need to pray and ask you, Lord, how I should fast. Just do what is in your heart to do. Keep it simple. But do something. Everyone in this body, do something for these 10 days. Fast and pray. Create space and fill it with prayer and the word. Do something. Even if it's like in the morning when I wake up, the first half an hour, that's a void I'm going to create that I'm going to let you fill, God. And I don't really know what you're going to put there, but I'm going to trust that it's going to be good and it's going to align me with your will. Preparation for fasting. As a fast approaches, you may want to begin to prepare your heart, which is tonight, and your schedule, and make more time for him. Remember that fasting without prayer is just starvation. So, you know, if you just go without food for 10 days and expect that you're going to have some kind of spiritual enlightenment or divine encounter with God just because you didn't eat, there's a reason why they call it prayer and fasting. Because you fast and then fill it with prayer. Fill that void with prayer. And prayer isn't just talking to God. It's talking to God, listening to God, paying attention to God, encountering God. All those things are prayer. I'm sure you guys all know that. So after the 10 days are up, we're going to gather together on January 10th from 6 to 9, and we're going to see what God's saying. So what I would really encourage you to do is write down the things that he's saying to you. Write down your experiences with him. Write down what it is you're sensing from him, the scriptures that he's leading to you, the dreams that you have, the visions you have, the encounters you have with God. Write them down. And then come on the 10th on that Saturday, and we just gather together and worship and then open the mic. And what literally happens is there's an hour and a half to 2 hours of one person after another getting up and talking about this encounter they had with God for those 10 days. Some of it's profound. Some of it you think, okay. But for that person, that may have been the most profound experience they've had in years. And so we come together and listen to what God's saying. And then corporately, we kind of ingest all this and get to enjoy it together. And that's this next 10 days. And I really believe that it's God ordained that it's this first 10 days of January, because after that, I really, really, with all my heart, I believe things are going to change dramatically around here. I mean, one of the first dramatic changes that's going to happen is on February 15th, our 24th anniversary as a congregation, we're going to move from evenings to mornings. And not that that's going to make any huge difference in the way things happen around here, but it's a big shift for us. And we're not making the shift because we're trying to make it more comfortable or trying to gather more people, or it's not a church growth ploy. The reason why we're making the shift is because God's given us a huge gift in these people that surround us that can't come here at night because of the time we meet. So we, you know, I've had fun explaining this to people who aren't from Evangel, or thinking, oh, well, you guys are just getting with the rest of us. You're finally getting your act together and doing it the right way. And I'm like, no. The meeting in the evenings was never the wrong way. And we're not fixing anything except that we've got God's opened a door for a relationship with these people, and we want to open our door at the same time. So like we changed the sign so it actually says Evangel on the building so that people know they're coming to Evangel. I mean, little things like that that don't seem to make much difference to most people, we're doing very intentionally because we're responding to a call of God to make a place in our lives for these people who can't or don't have a place to encounter God. It's not about getting people to come to church. It's about giving people an opportunity to have the same relationship with God that you have, that I have. And so I think these first 10 days are really important. We got a really important conference coming up. We've got some tri-hop events that are really important. There's a guy, Ian Rutherford, that's coming from Kansas City on the 24th, that is asking the Lord whether this is the place he should move, he, his wife, and 7 kids and their whole ministry to lead Tri-Hop. That's a big deal. At least it is for Ian and Nedra, his wife. That's a big deal to move seven kids all across the country to a place where they don't have any job, but there's a viable ministry here, and he's trained to lead a ministry like this. And I mean, like, I'm thrilled about the possibility that this could happen. So that could change the house of prayer. Evangel could change. The city could change. The neighborhood could change. All in the span of a couple months. There's a prophetic guy, Justin Abraham, that's coming here, that's going to opened the door spiritually for us to encounter God at a different level than we ever have before. It's really exciting. So a lot could happen after this 10 days, and I think we're perfectly positioned to open the door for things, extraordinary things to happen after this fast. So I want to do it well. I want to fast well. I want us to pray and fast well during this time. And I invite you to be part of that. Chris, why don't you come on up and your worship team and